Right. There's a beautiful piece in Rav Elimelech Bitterman's Haggadah. Everybody knows who Rav Elimelech Bitterman is? Yes, I'm sure you get WhatsApps with Yiddish and English translations. It makes you feel very from, right? Listening to the Yiddish along with the English. So Rav Bitterman says in his Haggadah that the Haggadah asks, that the Haggadah Shal Pesach, we know the four sons and this question of the Rasha. The Rasha is so upset. Ma bado zos lachem. He's so critical of everything, asking about Pesach. This is a time of freedom and rejoicing. Why is this guy so bitter? Why is he so upset? What are you so mad about? So Vitamin says the reason the Rasha is so upset is because he saw how anxious and nervous everybody else in this house is on Erev Pesach, and how people are so short-tempered, and people are fighting all the time, and yelling about chametz, and yelling about matzah, and getting all anxious. And instead of rejoicing and being happy that Pesach is coming, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, his parents and everybody else is making them crazy, and there's stress about where chametz can and cannot go, and you can't go into this room, you have to eat over here, and don't get the crumbs over here, and the yelling of the scream makes him nuts, and it's more than enough for somebody to come to Pesach Seder and be a Rasha, after being yelled at all week about where you can take the chametz, and how you have to be so strict and have to be so careful. And we have to make sure that when you come to Pesach, we come with the right perspective, a healthy Torahdic perspective about what Pesach is supposed to be and what Pesach is not supposed to be. That Pesach is a time of avoda, Pesach is a time of enjoyment, a time of zman cheruseinu, of freedom, of being princely, of being, connecting to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And a person needs to be aware that the stresses that come with the time, and there are all different types of stresses, 100% understood. Most of the people here are not making their own Pesach, and you miss Hashem in the right time. But the stresses that come with it, you know, can be difficult. But we have to, at the same time, make sure we come to the Pesach Seder benachas, or we come besimcha, or we come with a perspective that we don't sit down like the Rasha, who's so upset after being yelled at for the last week about not going over here, and yes, eating there, you can't go into that room. You have to come with the right perspective. And they tell a story about Rosh Shlomo of Babov. Rav Shlomo of Babov was once invited by Rothschild, Baron Rothschild, in Germany to come see his beautiful home, his mansion. And he was taking him from room to room, from place to place, showing him all of the amazing expenditures he spent on every single chumrah and hiddur and halacha. Rothschild was known as a great tzaddik and a great baal tzedaka, a great teacher of Torah, a learner of Torah. And in every single room had every single hiddur and mezuzah spent, you know, by the best sofrim, and 80 different sinks for milchus and fleishigs, and two ovens and three refrigerators, and everything that was eaten in his house, hidure hidurim, being medactic in all different types of mitzvos. And finally, as they exited the main house of Rothschild's estate, he showed him off in the back part of the palatial area that there was another house, a house that he had. I think this is before the days of pool houses, but he had another house in the back of his property. So he told Rav Shlomo of Babov that this house over there is my Pesach house. He says, what I do is, I don't clean my house for Pesach, I lock the door, I throw away the key, and then this house I have is just Pesach Dech all year round. And no chametz goes into it, and I'm very, very careful. I'm so medactic in the halachas of chametz that this house has no chametz in it all year round. I don't have to clean it. Everything is perfectly kept. I open the door out of Pesach. I walk inside my family. Beds, kitchen, linens, everything is taken care of. And this is not just my chametz kitchen, if a person has such a luxury, but their chametz house, to make sure that everything is fine, behiduro, beautifully taken care of for Pesach. So Rav Shlomo of Babov, when he heard that, he was very quiet. He didn't say anything. In the other rooms, he's like, oh, what a beautiful mezuzah, what a beautiful kitchen, on and on and on. But when he heard this, he was very quiet. So Rothschild realized that something was not right. Something was not sitting properly with the Babov Rebbe. So he asked him, is everything okay? So the Babov Rebbe said that he had grown up in the house of the Divrei Chaim, the Sanz Rav. And he said, my grandfather was not a wealthy man by any stretch of the imagination. But if he had an extra dollar for something, he would spend it on a mitzvah to do that mitzvah properly in the most perfect, the most beautiful, and the most special way. And in that house, I never saw such a thing, that my grandfather went and had a separate house for Pesach, that he didn't clean the house for Pesach, he simply walked out of the house into another place. Because that was a hiddurk, if that was the right thing to do, then he would have gone and done such a thing. Why not? So the Bava Rabbi explained that the Gemara Msachim says that any grain that can't potentially become chametz can't be used for masa, right? We only can make masa from wheat, barley, spelt, oats, and rye, but you can't make it from a grain that can't potentially become chametz. The Gemara says, in addition, that one should soak the wheat kernels before making them into masa. What a strange thing. Why would I do such a thing if there's an issue of possible chametz? So the Gemara says, Ushmartim es hamatzos. You have to guard the masos. If I don't raise the possibility that there could become chametz, if I don't struggle with the possibility there could become chametz, so then he said, there's no mitzvah to make matzah, there's no shmira. We see that the idea is that we should have chametz around us. The goal of Pesach, says the Bava Rabbi, is not that we should run away from chametz. We should hide and pretend that there is no chametz in the world, and there are no struggles, there are no challenges. But rather, the goal of Pesach is to confront the chametz, to search for the chametz, to go inside the crevices of our hearts, to deal with our struggles, our anxieties, the things that we have to overcome, and to clean them, and to go through them, and to bring light to where there is darkness, and to bring kedusha to perhaps to places where we are lacking. The Gemara in Brachos says, right, the chametz represents the Yetzer Hara, and in Pesach our job is to overcome the chametz, which represents the Yetzer Hara. Tshuva curves when you overcome and you confront your sins. You confront those places that you struggle with. Therefore, he says, rather one should go into their house. They should clean their house. They should get underneath the counters, go to the places that could have chametz, and bring light to those places of darkness, and to clean out that chametz and make it a place that is kosher l'Pesach. Be mevar it and remove it from those places, and to confront the Yetzer Hara in our life. And therefore, my grandfather did not build a special Pesach house, and instead he did bedika at his regular home, in his Dalet Amos. And my grandfather understood that to build a special Pesach house is not the right thing. You do the bedika in your own place. And when Baron Rothschild heard this, he thanked the Bava Rebbe for opening his eyes and explaining the Yesod HaDvarim, the real lesson of what Pesach should be. And from that day forward, he followed the Bava Rebbe's advice. He no longer used it as a Pesach house. I'm sure he used it for a Chasman Kala house, whatever it may be. He used it for something properly. And he checks his house and said, by the way, it's not a Kavz, I'm going in for Pesach. That wasn't a shmooze about that. The point here, and later on they say that he would send money to the Bava Rebbe's yeshiva every year to make sure it was paid for, and they became quite close after that exchange. The idea being is that there's something more here than simply the cleaning. The cleaning and the preparations for Pesach carry a spiritual lesson, something that is more significant than just the actual removal of leaven and crumbs and Cheerios and things like that from the house. They tell a 100% true story that in the country of Namibia, which was formerly called Southwest Africa, there was a tombstone in the cemetery in the capital of Namibia that was once engraved with the Hebrew words, Kosher LePesach. Okay? This is actually a picture of the grave. We'll pass it around while I'm talking about it. This is actually the grave. The story behind this grave, with different versions, but the truth is that in Namibia, there was a city, a Jewish community, in the city of Windhoek, which was a small Jewish community, and it no longer exists, but some Jews have always lived there from that capital, in different small towns and farms. And one such Jew who lived over there, his name was Walter Galler, a resident from the Swakopmund area, which was a German port near the Atlantic, in this area in Namibia, up the coast from the larger and better situated British port of Walvis Bay. We don't know so much about Mr. Galler, who was born on August 8, 1888, and died September 28, 1939. That we know from his grave. Galler was married to a non-Jewish woman, and when he died, the story goes, his widow arranged for a Jewish burial in this local cemetery on the edge of the Namibia desert. And Mrs. Galler then ordered a simple tombstone to mark her husband's grave, and she felt it has to include the acknowledgement of his Jewish faith, even though he had intermarried. She somehow knew that a Hebrew inscription was appropriate, but the only Hebrew inscription in her home was the certification that something was kosher l'Pesach, along with the Star of David on the label of the Manischewitz wine that she had in her house. So Mrs. Galler cut out the Hebrew words from the packaging, handed it to the stonemason. He chiseled the letters into the tombstone, but not knowing the Hebrew alphabet, he did it upside down. And therefore, on his grave, we have the marking here that Walter Galler was kosher lePesach. What happened afterwards is that it became a sightseeing, a place for tourists to come see, that this guy had kosher lePesach inscribed on his grave. Eventually, the Chabad rabbi there had it taken off. He had it removed because it was a bit of a, he thought it was a bit of a zilzal to this guy's memory. People are coming to see kosher lePesach on his grave. And that's what we're left with over here by Mr. Walter Galler. Chaval that someone should say at the end of their life that the best we can say about their house was that it was kosher lePesach. We can be a little bit more than the last remembrance about a person is that they were kosher for Passover. That's it. Our Pesach can be a little bit sharper than that, a little bit more meaningful than that, a little bit more deep than that, to only be kosher Pesach. Do we see this? Do we see it in the back? Do we see it? Do we see it? No, here, we'll pass it. We'll pass it back there. So we want to be better, that they'll say about us in 120 years, and in their house, they were kosher for Passover. They were kosher for Pesach. That will be what's marked on our gravestone, so to speak, that all we were for kosher for Passover. So let's try for the next few minutes to take away a yesod, an idea, that we can go a little bit deeper in our relationship with Pesach, to come away with an avodah, something we can work on going forward into Pesach, and through Pesach that we can focus on in our particular avodas Hashem. The classical story of Yetzias Mitzrayim begins with Hashem setting the scene for Moshe. He describes his plans, his goal to take Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. And within the description, Hashem talks about the current state of affairs for the Jewish people, which was not so good at that time, in describing how he's going to then release them in four stages of redemption. Right? L'chein emor l'bnei Yisrael, ani Hashem, I am God, v'hotzeisi yaschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim, v'yitzalti yaschem mi'avodasam, v'ga'alti yaschem b'zor netuyo v'shvatim gedolim, v'lekachti yaschem li'la'am, I'll take you to be a nation, v'yisi l'chel elokim, v'yadat v'nei Hashem l'chechem, v'no da'im Hashem your God, Hamotzi yaschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim, that I took you out of the bondage of Egypt. In both psukim, we refer to the sivlos Mitzrayim, literally the bondage of Egypt, and Hashem took us from both those areas. But if you were to read the psukim carefully, perhaps to look at them afterwards, you'll notice that sivlos are spelled differently in each time that they're written. The first time the word sivlos, the bondage of Egypt, is written about, it is written without a vav, samech veiz lamed saf. The second time sivlos is written, it is written male, with a vav, samech vav lev lamed vav saf. What is the difference? Every single word, every single letter in the Torah has meaning and depth. Why is it that a Kadosh Baruch Hu would write one time Sivlos Chaser without a Vav, but another time he would write Sivlos Male with a Vav? The Torah says, V'yanchu b'nei Yisrael min avoda, b'nei Yisrael groaned from their work, v'yizaku v'ta'al, and they cried out, v'tal shavasam elokim, and their cries went up to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, min avoda, because of the work. But the response of Hashem to those cries does not seem to match. Again, Bnei Yisrael are crying out to Hashem because of the difficulty and the back-breaking labor. But the response from Hashem is, Vayishma Elokim, Hashem heard, Esna Kasam, their groans. But what was his response? Vayizkor Elokim Espiso, he remembered his covenant, Es Avram, Es Yitzchak, V'es Yaakov. That Hashem heard the physical difficulties, but he didn't respond to the difficulties. He responded to the spiritual nature, that Bnei Yisrael are more than just slaves. The Jewish people come from Avram, from Yitzchak, and from Yaakov. Says Hashem, yeah, I hear. I hear what you're saying about the backbreaking labor, and Pisuf and Ramses, and they're falling, and the death and disruption. I get that, says Hashem. I hear what you're saying. But I also want that you should remember that you are the Bnei Avram, Bnei Yitzchak, and Bnei Yaakov. That you carry a tremendous, tremendous legacy, tremendous potential. You come from very special people. You have a lot going for you. And don't let it be that the only issue here is the physical difficulties. Because Bnei Yisrael were so consumed by their physical difficulties, they could not remember the spiritual legacy they had and the deep potential, the power they had inside of them to be amazing, profound, light-bearing Jews for the rest of the world. But Hashem was well aware of the broader issue. Therefore, Hashem tells Bnei Yisrael, he's going to take them out of Sivlos Mitzrayim, which is chasa without a vav. These are the sivlos. These are the burdens that are obvious. It's missing a vav. There is pain. There is suffering. Families are torn apart. Mothers, fathers, children being torn asunder. People dying every single day under backbreaking labor. Of course that is terrible. And that needs to be addressed and needs to be touched by 100%. That Sivlos Mitzrayim, which is chaser vav, obvious to anybody who looks at the word, something is missing here, says Hashem, I got you guys. Everything is good. But then Hashem tells Moshe that he's going to take them out from under Sivlos Mitzrayim with a vav and return them to the Am HaNibchar they were meant to be. The Sivlos Mitzrayim, where everything is male. It doesn't seem like anything is missing. It doesn't seem to be the focus of the issue. The point they're not hitting. The point that they are not only physically depraved, but they are spiritually lacking in a very significant way. And when Hashem says, I'm going to take you out of the second Sivlos Mitzrayim, it means that Hashem is going to show us Ruchnius Kedusha, that we can become great people once again. And this is why the second pasuk says, V'lekachti Aschem li la'am. And when I take you out of that spiritual burden that you don't even realize you're in, I'm going to make you a nation unto me. I'm going to make you my nation. Because then we'll realize our true potential and the greatness we can achieve. Sivlos is spelled male, because after we're taken out, we're going to look back and see, ooh, what a double tragedy. Not only we were physically lacking, but spiritually we were so far away. And we'll realize the full extent of how bad it was. These are the sivlos that are mullied, the complete and understood burdens that we'll see in retrospect after we leave Egypt. The Dubna Magid writes in the Ohel Yaakov that this is what it means when Hashem says, Rei ra'isi es ani, ami, I see the poverty of my nation, asher b'mitzrayim. Rei ra'isi, why does it have to say twice? Rei ra'isi, I see. I see both. I see the physical things that are going on. I see the physical problems that a person is going through. But I see how those physical problems are distracting them from the spiritual lacking as well. Says Hashem, I see both parts of you. I see both things you're going through. I see both struggles. I'm going to help you in both areas. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Malachim at the very end of the laws of Mashiach. The Rambam says, Lo nisavu ha-chachamim v'nevi'im yemos ha-mashiach. Why is it that we want Mashiach to come? He says, Lo kedei sheyishlutu al kol olam. Not that we should run the world, or the Jews should be in charge of the world. V'lo kedei sheyar deva'akim. Not that we should be in charge of the nations. V'lo kedei sheyinasu osama amim. And not that we should be in charge. V'lo kedei la'achov l'shtos v'smach. Not that we should eat and drink and take pleasure in physical things. El kedei sheyu panuyim b'torah v'chachmasa. That we should be free to the Torah and its wisdom. V'lo yohem nogash mevatel. That we should not be able to be pushed away from it, that we should merit Olam Haba. This also happens to be a well-known Miami Boys Choir song, but I assume nobody's listening to Miami Boys Choir nowadays, so I'm not going to expect you to know that. But I would recommend, very highly, the new Journeys 5 CD. We've all listened to it. Everyone has homework before Pesach. Journeys 5, a must. A must. Everyone should be listening to it at least two or three times a day. So... But there you can catch a little bit of that Miami Boys Choir spirit. So the Imre Chaim of visions, the visions of Rebbe, told the following story. It is told that Rav Nachum of Chernobyl was traveling, and one night he found a place to stay with a local Jewish arendar. The arendars were those Jews who were in charge of the different areas of Poland, that they were running different crops and whiskey and inns and things like that. And the simple Jew came from a long, long yichus of very, very simple Jews. The father was Namaretz, the Zaydi was Namaretz, the Zaydi Zaydi was Namaretz, a very long line of very simple, not so smart Jews. And at midnight, the wife of the Jew was woken by cries coming from the room of Rav Nachum of Chernobyl, moaning coming from the room. So she woke up and says, Hadi, what's that? What's going on? Go downstairs. The rabbi who's with us, he's in terrible sounds from his room. Go make sure he's okay. Call a doctor or something. Go make sure everything's okay with him. So he gets up, puts on his coat, goes downstairs to the bottom of the inn, and hears the door, and from the door, these terrible moans, crying, sobbing from the other side of the door. So he hears what's going on. Obviously, Rav Nachum is in a very, very, very painful situation. He knocks on the door, and he opens the door, and he sees Rav Nachum is sitting on the floor, crying and moaning, tears pouring down his face. So he interrupted Rav Nachum, and he said, "Ask him, do you need a doctor? Do you need some Advil? What can I do for you? Is everything okay?" So Rav Nachum said, "Baruch Hashem, doing just fine. Everything's okay." It turns out that Rav Nachum was engaged in the old minhag of Tikkun Chatzos, to sit on the floor at midnight, to cry, to recite Tehillim over the Chorban Beis HaMikdash, and he was bemoaning the Chorban and the bitter galus that he was in. So the Jew asked Rav Nachum, "The Beis HaMikdash, the Chorban, what are you talking about?" So Rav Nachum realized, the guy's not Maharetz, the guy doesn't know anything, and he doesn't understand, and he's dealing with someone who's quite ignorant. So he gave the guy a basic overview of Jewish history, like a 5-minute account. Eretz Yisrael, they left Mitzrayim, they got there, Beis HaMikdash, it was destroyed, destroyed a second time, gave him the whole rundown. And you know, Galus, Chorban, Mashiach should come, all these things. So Rav Nachum turned to the Jew and he said, "Certainly, you're also waiting the coming Mashiach, no? You also want Mashiach to come, to take us to Eretz Yisrael." So the man said, "I don't know, I never thought about it before, but if I ever have a serious question, I turn to one person, I ask my wife. Let me go ask my wife if I await the coming of Mashiach to go to Eretz Yisrael." So he takes his coat, goes back upstairs to his wife, and he asks his wife a question. He says, "In fact, the guest is doing just fine. Doesn't need a doctor. Doesn't need any Advil. He's okay. But he told me this whole thing: Mashiach, Eretz Yisrael, Beis Hamikdash, Chorban Beis Hamikdash, Second Beis Hamikdash, Galus, Mashiach. The whole story over and over again." So he asked his wife. He said that the guest said we should be waiting Mashiach to take us to Eretz Yisrael. Is this something I should be thinking about? So his wife said to her husband, the Amaretz, and said, "Yes, come on, we're very, very old. We don't have time for these things anymore. We're not going to Eretz Yisrael. They have some land, some animals, and we're quite comfortable. We're fine, we don't need Mashiach, everything is okay." They had no intentions of picking up everything and moving to Eretz Yisrael. So he has his answer, puts his coat back on, goes out of the door, goes back downstairs to Rav Nachum. Rav Nachum's waiting there for his answer from this Jew. He comes back into the room and he returns to Rav Nachum with the response of his wife: "We're fine, we're good, we have some animals, we're old, we're not going to Eretz Yisrael." So Rav Nachum told the man, "It's true that you're right. We have lives outside of Eretz Yisrael, and we have beautiful homes, and we have, you know, supermarkets, and we have places to go, and entertainments, and shirim, and all types of lovely things, and beautiful shuls, and all types of amazing things that enhance our life. And that's all true. But there's so much oppression here from the Goyim. There's anti-Semitism on the streets of our cities, in Europe, you know, New York City, all types of places. It's difficult. There's all types of anti-Semitism. Wouldn't we want Mashiach to come and for all that to end, and we should be able to be safe in Eretz Yisrael so all those things can disappear?" So the guy was perplexed. Rav Nachum makes a good point. So puts his coat back on, hikes upstairs back to his wife. He tells the whole thing, you know, Goyim, anti-Semitism, pogroms, things like that, what are we going to do? So his wife turns to him and says, "We have everything we need over here. And if the Goyim are bothering us, and they're getting drunk all the time, breaking our things, there's only one solution. Mashiach should come and take all the Goyim to Eretz Yisrael, and we'll be here, and that'll be okay." So when Rav Nachum heard this answer from the man, he said, "I now understand the pasuk in Parshas Vayera. Sivlos Mitzrayim. I will take you out of the burdens of Mitzrayim." The word to be sovel can have two meanings in Lashon HaKodesh. Sivlos can mean burdens and pain, but can also mean to be sovel, to bear, to deal with it, to have, our least favorite word, savlanut, right? To be sovel, to have patience, to have the patience to deal with Sivlos Mitzrayim. Hashem wanted to take Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim before they were sovel. They were patient enough. They were ready to resign themselves to the reality of Gullus. Gullus is fine. It's okay. It's pretty good. It's not so bad here. Votseis yeschem itachas sivlos Mitzrayim. I need to get you guys out of Egypt before you begin to say to yourselves, this is okay. I can be sovel this, I can bear this, I have the patience to deal with the galus that we're in. And I'll take you out of the ability to be comfortable in galus Mitzrayim. That we should never think for a moment that galus is where we are supposed to be. That galus is okay, that galus is fine, that we should be comfortable in the position that we're in. The same idea is brought down from the Beis Medrash of Simcha ben Peshischa. It's quoted in the name of the Kaskar Rav, the Chedush Yeharim, the Sfas Emes, but the message is clear. That I must be much more careful in reminding myself that I am still in galus, as comfortable as the galus may be, but I'm still in galus. Am I being sovel? Do I tolerate galus? Am I tachas sivlos Mitzrayim? Do I understand what I'm missing out by not living in Yemos HaMashiach, by not having a Beis HaMikdash, by not having the way things are supposed to be described as they are in the Torah? A major component of Yetzias Mitzrayim was the accumulation of wealth. We'll talk about in Leil HaSeder. A lot of discussion about the money Bnei Yisrael would bring out of Mitzrayim. Avraham Avinu was promised Bnei Yisrael would leave with Rechush Gadol. We'll say it a number of times, Leil HaSeder. And the Gemara in Brachos describes how Bnei Yisrael cleaned Mitzrayim out of all of their wealth. And the Medrash in Parshas Peshalach describes all the additional treasures and wealth Bnei Yisrael took from the sea after Kriyas Yamsuf. What is the relevance of this financial piece to Yetzias Mitzrayim? We spend so much time on it by Leil HaSeder talking about the wealth, the promise to Avraham Avinu, by Makas Choshech, they went from house to house. Why do you spend so much time talking about the money they left? Why is this so essential to the Gula? So Rav Kook has a beautiful, beautiful idea in his Ein Ayah, his Perush on Maseches Brachos. And he explains that at this point, the birth of the Jewish nation, an extreme change was necessary to take place in the mindset of the Jews at that time. We had taken on a small-mindedness as being slaves through years of slavery. And we had to undergo a change and a transition whereby we would break out of a small, constricted, schlepper, gullus mentality, which is basically concerned with worrying about where's the next meal going to be? Where's the next dollar going to be? What's going to be retirement plan for my kids? What's going to be with the next dollar? And that was the mentality we built ourselves up in gullus about money and being consumed with how people are going to view us and where it's going to be our stature in the world. We were very concerned with that slave mentality. The Sfasema says we had to break out of Sivlos, the patience of Mitzrayim. We became too patient, too tolerant, too complacent with our level. The development of the Jewish nation required us to start thinking big, thinking first class, beyond the worries of where the next buck is going to come from. We're meant to make an impact on the world. We had to be a little bit classier, a little bit more refined, a little bit bigger. V'acharei ken yetzu b'rechush gadol, says Rav Kook. In order for us to get out, we need to have something that's going to lift us up. And attaining wealth was not the goal unto itself. It was a means towards reaching an end to a goal, says Rav Kook. The Jew started to think big. So the Gemara says that leaving Mitzrayim was like a person who was in jail, able to get out. And as he was leaving jail, he was offered money. The guy, okay, you're out of jail, you can leave jail out of all these years, being inside a cell, you know, your meals being made for you on a little tiny tin, having no freedom of what to read, of what to watch, of how to dress, and now it's time to go. And on the way out, they say, oh, and by the way, you got a lot of money as well that goes with this. So the man was so focused on getting out of jail that he couldn't care about the money. All he cared about was breaking out. So Rav Kook says that a person in jail is totally limited by his confines. Not only the walls around him constrict him physically, but they also confine his vision. When a person is in gullus, when a person is in Mitzrayim, we have a tunnel vision of, I need to make sure that I get this degree, and I marry this type of person, and I have to have this many children, I have to live in this type of house. And we have a very limited view of what our life is supposed to be. Because we constrict ourselves, tachas sivlos Mitzrayim. We are so vel the gullus. We are so used to gullus telling us how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to feel, that we can't think out of anything more than that. An outsider is needed to lend a helping hand to enable the small-minded person to break out of his box and to see the great opportunities that exist in front of him. Because the small-minded person can't see all the opportunities. He only sees, this is what I have to do. This is my job here. This is what Gullus tells me to do. Specific goals. Get out of jail. Only the outside liberator can come and show him, whoa, 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 whoa. There's more than just getting out of jail. There's more than just being in Gullus. There's a bigger picture of what you can attain. In our dar, we have two extremes when it comes to Jews. People who have overbearing burdens, tsaros, they're distracted by difficulties, medical maladies, financial difficulties, emotional struggles, surround them, and they forget about the benefits of Yemos HaMashiach. They're so consumed by their tunnel vision of dealing with my particular triggers, my particular issues, my particular financial struggles, my particular problem that's consuming me, that they're tachas sivlos Mitzrayim, and they can't focus on the bigger picture of Mashiach and what a Jew can attain. At the same time, we have Jews who are immensely financially successful, socially content. It's difficult for them to see the benefits of a Beis HaMikdash. And what's the Beis HaMikdash going to add to me? I have a house. I have a beautiful family. Everything is clicking great for me. Everything is wonderful. What's Yemos HaMashiach? What's the Beis HaMikdash going to do for me? I live a great life. Everything is perfect. But the common thread of both extreme of Jews is the small-mindedness that distracts them from remembering that we're still in Galus, and there's so much more for us to see and achieve. There's so much more that a Jew can be. The spiritual power inside a Jewish neshama is nitzchias. It is endless. And we have to get out of tachas sivos Mitzrayim. We have to break away from the small minus that comes with being in Galus, from what Galus does to a person. The Chafetz Chaim would often comment that we often put our emphasis in Shemona Esrei on the wrong bracha. We put a lot of kavana into Rafa'inu, and we should. And we put a lot of kavana into the Berachas Hashanim and the Berachas for Parnasa. And we put a lot of kavana into Shema Kolenu and Chonein Hadas and all those things. But the bracha that really should be getting the most of our attention is Es Tzemach David. That's the bracha that demands our greatest focus. Because if Mashiach would come, all the other brachos would be unnecessary. The Parnasa would be taken care of. And the refuah would be there. And the das would be there. If Mashiach would come, and we left Sivlos Mitzrayim, and we stopped being sovel, being in Galus, and being okay with where we are, then all the other problems would be solved. That's the greatest focus for our davening. Rav Kook says that we are distracted by the physical world, and we see, and we're unable to notice that we are tachas Sivlos Mitzrayim. We have so much more to achieve. There's so much more that we can accomplish as individuals, as a people. But to get there, we need to realize that there's so much more than the reality that we're living in at this point in time. Yetzei b'rechush gadol. I think we can say that the rechush gadol is not just the money, but the rechush gadol is the Jewish people realizing that they were not slaves anymore, that they had so much more to offer, they had big neshamas, that they were tremendously capable of doing fantastic things and changing the world for the better. That's a real rechush gadol, to leave Mitzrayim with that understanding of who you are and what you can attain and what you can be. So back to our original point, we have, as we are right now, you know, soon before Pesach, to not be distracted by only, obviously it's a mitzvah to clean, and Bedikas Chametz is a mitzvah to do, but understand of a higher purpose, a higher goal, to understand that there's more than just closing the house and walking away and going to the Pesach house, but understanding to be bodek, to do bedikas chametz in the crevices and the places in our hearts to find what we can be better at, what we can grow from, and to learn from Rav Nachum of Chernobyl to not be sovel the difficulties of Mitzrayim, to be sovel galus, and to think that it's okay, that it's appropriate. Yiratzon, it should be the will of Hashem. We should open up our eyes so we can see the spiritual opportunities that await us in the future, so he could lead us to the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. Okay? Thank you, everyone. Thank you.